Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise God. I really believe the Lord has done some cool things this morning, and of course we have an opportunity to participate in touching some people around the world, so you want to be able to participate in that as well. Amen? Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. I want to share a little word with you this morning. Section of scripture in the 7th chapter, beginning with the 37th verse. I'm going to read for you just a few verses there, and then give you kind of a little bit of the background and tell you what I think the Lord is sharing with us this morning. In the last day, that great day of the feast, by the way, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" Which was, of course, prophesied in ancient times, would be sent to them. This is just a cool portion of scripture that I think kind of reiterates and encourages you in your pursuit of a closer walk with Jesus Christ. I have oftentimes, as many have, used this scripture to describe my salvation experience, but in essence, that's not really what he's talking about. And to just give you a little bit of background on this scripture, which I think is really a unique scripture, because Jesus doesn't do things conventionally. You know, we would do things in a particular way. In fact, we have a format that we follow, pretty much a pretty simple format we follow in this church. We could get more complicated with a lot of other things, but we believe in simplicity because the pastor's simple, and it works well for me. And so simplicity, I think, is the goal of all wise people. And so Jesus would not do things conventionally. And Jesus, when he would make statements, always seemed to be is making a statement out of context. And maybe it's the author gospel writer that makes that appear to be that way. But I think it's because Jesus is so brilliant in his effort to get the fullness of the gospel to us, so that we can live the strong, mighty, powerful, Spirit-led life. I think his efforts to do that, he does it in a way that not everybody can understand it. Not everybody can grasp it. Not everybody can get a hold of it. And I'll give you the context of why I say that. Prior to this verse, there's a big controversy going on about who Jesus Christ is. And of course, the religious leaders are arguing that this is not the Christ, that he couldn't possibly be the Christ. And there's all kinds of other evidences prior to this chapter and after this chapter that this controversy is not really fully settled at this moment. But what's taking place is that Jesus is presenting himself and he's teaching in the temple, and there's this kind of controversy going on. And it's interesting that the people themselves, the people like you and I, not necessarily the great religious leaders, they're the people who tend to recognize who Jesus is in advance of the theologians ever coming to any understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And I think that's one of our biggest problems in anything. It doesn't matter what area of study, but especially in Christianity, we oftentimes want to assume that the leadership has all the answers, knows everything, and is brilliant, and has the ability to give you every little detail of anything that you may ask them about the scripture. Well, we know for a fact that that's not true, but one of the things that I find so very interesting is that when the Christianity or your relationship with Christ is really applied, it's very seldom in theological terms. Am I correct? Most of the time when you relate to Jesus Christ in the scripture, or when some situation or a miracle takes place or an encounter with people take place in the scripture, it's not the theology of that. It's not the biblical teachings of that that really have the impact in your life, although, you know, knowledge and all that has that effect. It's where that scripture or that circumstance, that situation meets my life, where I'm at, where I am living, the things I'm going through. If I can't relate to Jesus Christ and where I'm going through, then I'm not getting what Jesus Christ is trying to get across to me. Am I making any sense?
Yes, sir.
Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
I know you lost an hour of sleep, so try to look at least more alive than you are right now, okay? Anyway, one of the things that I like about this is that this scripture is going to lead us to a place when we understand fully what it's talking about here. It's going to lead us to a place where we can relate personally, understand completely, and tap into the resource and the power of what Jesus Christ is teaching. And one of the things that has come about in this little controversy, the people recognize who Jesus Christ is. And so consequently, when everybody's wondering and asking and all of this about Christ, and the religious leaders are claiming that he's not Christ, the people say this to the religious leaders: even when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this man is doing? Isn't that a logical perspective? You see a man doing miracles, doing things that only God could do, and you have a prophecy. So it's obvious that they all recognize that the Messiah is going to come at some point. They're just not everyone is willing to accept that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But the commoner, the believer, the people of the church, not the religious leaders, they recognize, wait a second, you can argue that this guy, on whatever basis you want to, is not the Messiah, not the prophet, not the one sent by God to present the gospel to us. You can argue any way you want to, but would the Christ, would he do any more miracles than what Jesus has done? And the Bible says that many believed because of that very perception, that very understanding. Look, based on what Christ has already done, what Jesus has already done, does this not qualify him to be the Christ? Because he works miracles, he raises the dead, he heals blinded eyes, does this not qualify him to be the Christ we've been waiting for? Why is it that the common man can see that and the religious leader cannot see that? Interesting, isn't it? And it's not only that, but even what Jesus says in response to that, in following that, listen to what he says in the 28th. Just digress a little bit with me here. And Jesus cried, and then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, "Ye both know me, and ye knew me whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, he hath sent me." Then, listen to what it says. "Then sought they to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because the hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this man has done?" So, you know, it's amazing to me that people, and here's where I think the disconnect is. Religious leaders get so spiritual minded that they oftentimes can't relate to personal need. Am I making sense? They spend so much time in Scripture, which is not wrong. They spend so much time being the spiritual leader and being the one who's going to teach you all the truth of the Scripture and all of these kinds of things, that they lose real contact with where the people really are. And you can read the entire New Testament, or at least the four Gospels, and you'll realize that that's a profound truth. Because most of the religious leaders were so into the religious system that when people were hurting, they didn't know how to help them. They didn't know how to relate to them. They didn't know how to give them an answer from the Scripture that would meet their personal need. And so, is it any wonder that this was probably the best time in human history for the Messiah to come? Everything was ready. He had a one world kind of government. He had the Roman Empire. A citizen in the Roman Empire could move freely throughout the empire. So the gospel would then be free to be spread across the entire empire. And so the timing was perfect. And God had not used a prophet for probably around 400 years. God had not spoken to his people. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been some times when God's not spoken to me. You know, thankfully it isn't 400 years or even 4 years or 4 days God has stopped speaking to me. But for 400 years there's been silence, no prophet sent. Finally, there's a hunger strong enough, and the timing is perfect for the Messiah to appear. The problem is, if you don't know how to relate to people and their problems, how are you going to accept a Messiah that's come to meet the needs and the problems of the people? The reason the religious leaders can't accept Jesus Christ is because he is down amongst the people. You remember? Many times they criticized him because he was eating dinner with the sinners. He was going to people's houses that were not respected by the religious leaders. You follow what I'm saying? So the whole environment that Jesus is ministering in, he becomes a successful, well-known minister. In fact, he goes into other towns. When people find out Jesus is here, they start gathering all the sick and all the needy, and they come to find out where he's at, and that's where they go. In fact, they get so desperate sometime to get their sick friends or family members that they climb on a roof one time and rip the roof off and lowered the man down into the midst of Jesus and his people. Why? Because the people related with the one who was trying to meet their need.
Amen.
And the religious leaders probably never recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but the people did. The people in need. And that's why Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to minister medicine to those that are well. I've come to those that are ill and sick and need my help. That's what I've come to. And what he was saying is the religious leaders should already know how to get to heaven. But the people, the problem with religious leaders, they always make requirements upon people and demands upon people that they themselves couldn't live up to, but they expect the people to live up to them. Am I making sense? Now, how's that make you feel? Now, I tell you from the Bible that you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you've got to do this, and then I myself don't hold myself to that same standard. What would you call me? A hypocrite, right? You'd call me, and I would be one. And that's exactly why Jesus called them hypocrites. Because they put burdens on people that made it worse for them rather than gave them any kind of relief. And Jesus was deeply concerned about that. But he knew that he was going to be leaving. And because he was going to be leaving, I don't know about you, but if you're the Messiah and you're healing people and you're helping people and many people are believing on you and they're accepting eternal life through you and all of that, and you know you've got to go, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about what's going to happen after I'm gone. What's going to happen to all these people in need and those that have not had a personal relationship with me or encountered me person to person, face to face? What's going to happen to them? How am I going to be able to minister to them? People in need. How am I going to be able to minister to the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the alcoholics and whatever else you want to use as an illustration? How am I going to help them if I'm not here to help them? Because the next verses he starts talking about, I'm going someplace. You're not going to know how to get there or where I'm going, and you're not going to be able to find me. What's he telling them? I'm going to be out of here. And he's concerned deeply. He's deeply concerned. Who's going to minister to the people? The ministers aren't ministering to them. The ministers are putting more burdens on them. Amen?
Amen.
And so Jesus is deeply concerned. And this is fairly early in his ministry that he begins to talk about this. Later in this book, toward the end of this book, he makes a very interesting statement. He has these disciples around him. And the Bible says he breathed on them. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily cherish people breathing on me. You know what I've been thinking about doing? Out there in the foyer, I've been thinking about getting one of those little dispenser things where you wash your hands before. You ever do that? Restaurants have them now. You know, where you go into a restaurant, they don't want you, especially those buffets, they don't want you messing with the food if you haven't put the stuff on. But you know, then that'd be kind of bad because you go to welcome somebody, you have to go, oh yeah. It kind of turns people off a little bit, wouldn't you think? But I don't just cherish people breathing on me, but this is a profound statement because spirit, in the Greek term pneuma, is wind or breath. And so when he's about to talk about this, later on, he confirms this when he tells his disciples. The Bible says he breathed on them and he told them, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Receive ye the Spirit. The precursor to that is this verse that I've just read for you. Because Jesus understood far better than we understand ourselves today, this encounter for the people that really need a Savior. You know, there's several classes of people, and I don't have time to get into all of them if you want to kind of categorize people's attitude toward Christ. But suffice it to say a couple. There are those who embrace and accept Jesus Christ readily, welcome Him into their heart because they realize they need a Savior. There's something in their life that's not complete. There's something that has just not brought the answers to their life that they need. They can't put a finger on what it is that's wrong in their life, but they know there's an emptiness there, and they know they need something outside of themselves to help them. Because I don't know about you, I may be the only one in the stream this morning that would admit this, but I have not been real good at guiding my own life. When I was in charge before I gave my life to Christ, I did a great deal of messing up my life. Does anybody relate with that? And so when I was in charge, I was not really good at being in charge. And so I didn't really know how to, you know, think in church terms. I hadn't had that much exposure to it. And so I knew I needed something in my life. I was empty. I was bitter and all those kinds of feelings along with all the other things I was doing. I was not doing well. But I knew I needed something. I just didn't know I needed a Savior. Until finally somebody told me, this is what you need a Savior. You need somebody to come along and save you, forgive you of your sins, and change your life, and change your heart, change the direction for your life. And when I found Christ, that was exactly what happened. He became my Savior. But there are other people who don't know they need a Savior and don't want to know they need a Savior. I throw this religious group in that same category. They're happy where they're at. They got all the answers. They don't need a Savior. I don't need God. I don't need the Messiah. You know what's really interesting about that? Same kind of people living today. You've got those that realize I've ruined my life. I don't know what to do with my life. I need help from somewhere outside myself. Come save me. Come help. Cry out to God, whoever, whatever. But I realize I need a Redeemer. And same people live today that don't need a Savior, don't know they need a Savior, don't want a Savior, don't have any clue about it. But Jesus was so concerned, not just to validate that he was the Messiah. Do you really think it made that much difference that you recognized him as the Messiah? He didn't care if you recognized him as the Messiah. What he cared about is if you were lost, he could help you be found. He could find you. He could save you. He could redeem you. He could turn your life around and make you into a brand new creature. If you were dead, he could raise you from the dead. If you were blind, he could open your blinded eyes. If you were a lost soul like the woman at the well, been married 5 times and currently living with a guy, he could forgive you of your sins and turn your whole life around to where you would run into town. And tell everybody there's a Messiah. This has got to be the Messiah. He tells me things about myself that nobody knew but God. And so Jesus is deeply concerned about being able to get somebody to be able to minister to the people where they needed to be ministered to. Not to just come follow some religious form or format. That's why we've kept our... Do you know that? You may think that we just do things by pulling a shotgun out and shooting it. But we actually have some real semi-intelligence behind some of the things we do here. And one of the reasons we've kept our format simple is because we don't want people to depend on a form or a formula or a format. We don't want that to become what we're excited about. We don't want you coming here because we have stained glass windows, although I like stained glass windows. That's not the focus. And stained glass windows can be absolutely gorgeous. But I don't want you to come here because our edifice is so beautiful that when you walk in, it just strikes awe in your heart. Well, that's kind of cool, though. I've been to some cool churches. Been to a church in New York one time, one of those old kind of Gothic cathedrals right downtown Manhattan. Awesome edifice. Doors locked. Does that tell you anything? You can't just go in that church. You have to only go on service times. It's that kind of thing. We've kept the format simple here because we wanted God's Spirit to be able to move and minister in people's lives. And our formula and our format would not interfere with the free move of the Holy Spirit. So that if you had a need, as a family mentioned this morning that we prayed specifically for, we could stop in the middle of the service and minister to that need. And the only weapon we have, the only arsenal we have is prayer. That's the only thing we have. Show me anything else in the Bible. Oh, there's lots of things guys did, like anoint cloths and send them out. We've done all that stuff, but it's still prayer behind everything. Prayer is the only weapon we have against the forces of the enemy or for the needs of the people. What we really need is the power of the Spirit behind the prayers so that God's handiwork will just flow through us into the lives of people in need. Amen? Amen. Give God a hand. Amen. So it was not for validation. Jesus does not need to be validated. You know what I'm saying? He already knows well who he is. We're the ones that need to be validated. We need to recognize who he is and realize we need a Savior. We need the Lord. But his concern for us was so deep that he said, listen to his response. I just really love this. I can find it again. Yeah. Listen to his response. I've already read it for you, but I like this. He stands up. And he cries out. Now, when the scripture talks about cry out, it's not weeping and when it said he stands up and he becomes louder. Loud enough for people to hear. Kind of like me, you know, I'll start out kind of calm, then I get a little bit louder, a little bit louder. He's crying out. And so the idea is that what he's about to say has some real profound meaning. He's crying out to the people and those around him and so forth and the religious leaders if they'll listen. If any man's thirst, have you ever been thirsty? Raise your hand if you've ever been thirsty. Okay. Now, is Jesus not brilliant? If any man thirsts, what is it? Everybody knows what thirst is. Well, he's not talking about water. He's talking about the Spirit. But if any man thirsts, we all know how to relate to that. That's why the scripture should be able to reach right down and touch us right where our need is. Now, on any given Sunday, I may or may not have a need. You may or may not have a need. But when the body of Christ gathers together, I'm sure one of us has got a need. And so the whole purpose of God in the scripture is to show the church, show the believers that Jesus is not going to leave them to themselves and to their own devices and their own guidance and their own leadership to live out this life for Christ. Because I want to let you know something. I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care how many letters you got behind your name, and God bless you for having them. You've put a lot of work into getting those letters. But it doesn't matter how high your intelligence is. What matters is you're able to get on your knees and get a hold of God when you got a need. Amen? So all of the mental theatrics and the mental calisthenics are going to do you no good. You've got to be able to connect. When I have a need, I need to connect. And God knew the best way to do that was not to have Jesus in person all the time. He'd be exhausted going on tour. Have you ever seen these rock stars? Those guys are wasted. By the time they do 162 cities in a year, they're wasted. And that doesn't even just the drugs they're taking. It's the fact that they probably take the drugs to be able to make it to the next city. It's not that. It wears you down. Jesus cannot possibly in the flesh be able to minister to everybody that is going to hear and believe in Christ. So God in his brilliance is going to leave the means whereby his ministry, Jesus' ministry, is going to be able to still be effective, but in the Spirit. And not just any Spirit, not your Spirit, his Spirit. Amen? And so he makes this statement. And you may wonder why in a Spirit-filled church we emphasize the Holy Spirit so much. This is the reason. This is the means whereby God communicates to us. This is how he talks to us. When I preach the word, you know when you come to the house of God, whether what I'm saying is anointed, that's church talk, or not anointed. When it's anointed, it flows like a river. Rivers of water flowing. Flows like water flowing. You receive it and your thirst is quenched. Whatever your need is, flows like a river. But when it's not anointed, It goes right about here and just takes a nosedive right. I've had a few sermons like that. And you know how I can tell when they're like that? Nobody picks up a CD in the back. And you know, it's really a bad sermon because the CDs are free. we don't need that one. That's not a good sermon. We'll wait for a better one. I want to get a free one. I want to wait for a better one. But I love what the Lord has compiled here as being the focus for what really I think Christians, believers really need to hang on to. Because one of the interesting things about God, and it is expressly real in Jesus' ministry. Well, let me take you back. The old Jesus was sent at the right time. Of course, we can go through all that. I just wanted to touch on it earlier. Jesus was sent as the Messiah. He's God. We know all about the background of that. He was announced a minimum of 500 years before that. Prophets announced that the Messiah was going to come. He was announced prior. He was announced where he was going to be born. It announced where he was going to be coming from. Announced what family lineage he would be in. It announced all of those things prior to Jesus' appearance. What Jesus is announcing is the appearance of the Holy Spirit to be the main minister to the people of God. That's what he's announcing. They don't know what he's announcing. The only time you know what he's announcing. And that's another point I want to make. Many times Jesus would disguise what he was really meaning in what he was saying. If you got thirst, come unto me. Satisfy that thirst. What's he talking about? Yeah. Well, we think he's talking about water. If you are not thinking in spiritual terms, you're thinking he's talking about literal water. Jesus was brilliant. You know why he did that? You know why he told parables? You know why he couched some of his truth in little stories or statements like this? He does that so that those that are seriously in need, seriously want to know the answer, seriously want to change in their life. That's why he doesn't just up and say, hey, you need to receive the Holy Ghost someday. The Holy Ghost is going to come in the second chapter of Acts. It tells us the story. It's going to come. You need to receive that. He doesn't say that. What does he say? In fact, it has to be defined by John, who writes it. He explains to us what he's talking about. He says, hey, man, if you thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whoa. Does that mean you're going to carry around a jug of water all the time so that I can go to you as the source? No, that's not what he's talking about. You know it's not what he's talking about because you've got enough sense and enough hunger and desire to know what he's talking about that you've pursued the answer to that. And verse 38 gives you more of it. He that becomes a born-again Christian, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's why we tend to identify that with salvation. When I get saved, wonderful things happen. Wonderful things. I'm beginning to, things are flowing out of me that I never thought I'd be saying or know or have any idea about. There's something happening. It just seems to rise up out of me and I'm just telling people about Jesus all the time. How many of you went through that, huh? Amen. Rivers. Then you've figured out, hey, Jesus isn't coming to get me this weekend, so I got to live this life every day until he does come. You begin to wonder about those rivers. Where's them rivers at? This ain't as fun as it was when it first started out. I mean, God was doing all kinds of wondrous things. Now I've got to really live this for the rest of my life until he comes. Then you realize you needed to be refreshed from within. You needed that river flowing all the time. Amen. And yet, all the time, you're doing things to dam up the river. Huh? You ever done that? You ever quenched the Spirit from moving? You ever feel how dry and thirsty you become because you've dammed up the river flowing in your life? You know, let me tell you what dams up the river. Needs. My needs are so great, I've got no answer. Burdens. I got family members that are just ruining their lives. I want to see them get saved. Life throwing problems at you. My hot water heater went out. My water pump went out on my truck. My transmission went out, if you're a Chevy owner. I'm sorry. Or whatever may be your case. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Lord was concerned with. You see, that's why when the Spirit is moving, you come down to the altar and ask God to meet a need, or you pray for a need, and those tears begin to well up in your eyes, and you begin to feel something happening inside, and it kind of rises up within you, and you can't help but shed tears. Because you're feeling good, and first you were feeling bad, and now you're feeling good, and you realize that somebody's taken a few of those old twigs and stumps and everything that were stopping up the river from flowing, and now the water's starting to flow again, and you're feeling the Spirit of the Lord moving in your heart, and then your tears change from tears of anguish and pain into joy and thrill because you feel the waters flowing in your soul. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's what Jesus was concerned about. He was deeply concerned about your need. And so John describes exactly what he's talking about in the 39th verse. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive at a later time. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, which would happen later in the book of Acts, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not been crucified and raised from the dead yet. And so at that point, there was no need for the Holy Spirit to minister in the full capacity that he would minister once Jesus was ascended into heaven. So he's giving us a precursor for us to understand that he's not left us. He's not forsaken us. Even though he's at the right hand of the Father right now, the Holy Spirit now works in the midst of the people to meet the needs, to undam the river so that the river can flow, because that's really what the water is. It's the Holy Spirit flowing in our lives. And that's why we get to talking about the Holy Ghost around here. That's why we talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the ministries of the Holy Spirit, because we recognize that that's the agent, that's the person of the Godhead that currently moves and works in this world until Jesus returns. There's coming another day when Jesus will step onto this planet and he will take charge of this planet. So it don't matter what's going to happen, he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, if you're thirsty, man, let that Holy Ghost flow. We used to sing a song. Whatever happened to that song? Let the river flow. Remember that one? That's a good song. Let it flow. Why? We're the only ones that can stop it. We're the ones that stick the stumps and the twigs in the river. That dams up the river. The only reason I use that as an illustration, I was driving down out toward Natchez. Everybody ever been to Natchez? If you've never been there, don't worry about it. But on my way to Natchez, I'm driving out there, and actually it's not even near Natchez, but I'm on my way to Natchez, and about 40th Avenue, between 16th and 40th Avenue, anybody ever look at the river there? You'll see those dams, those beavers have been out there working away, and they got these dams. That's what came to my mind when I'm thinking of the river being dammed up, because I look over there and there's this weaving of twigs and stumps and everything in there to block that water up to make a pond for him to live in. That's what we're the ones that place the twigs there. We're the ones that prevent the Spirit from moving in our lives, preventing the Lord Jesus Christ from ministering to our lives through his Spirit into our lives. Does that make any sense? Woo, that was close. I almost had to walk on water or in the air there, didn't I? That would have got you. Look at Pastor, he's walking on air. Hallelujah. Jesus speaks to us today. Spoke already to us this morning. If you sensed anything, that was the Holy Spirit. He's the one that works all the works of grace. He's the one that applies all of the blessings of God to your life. He's the one that takes care of all the circumstances. You still with me? All the circumstances in your life. When you blow it, he's the one that restores you. He's the one that never lets you go without being reminded, hey, you need to get back to church. You need to get into fellowship. You need to do something for Jesus. He's the nagger. He'll nag you a little bit, but thank God for the Holy Ghost nagging us now and then to keep us on track and on focus and on goal. But aren't you thankful that even though Jesus doesn't come in the flesh to us right now, that you still know Jesus is passing by? And our church should always remember that the focus in church, of course, is to build up the brethren, build up the body of Christ in the admonition of the Lord and the things that God does. But the other responsibility we have is to be the kind of church that's open enough that when somebody comes in with a need, we know right where to go to get the river flowing into their lives. Of course we go to Jesus. He is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Remember John baptized him in the river? John said, man, I need to be baptized by you. What do you want me to baptize you for? He said, let it go for now. But what did John say about him? Hey, man, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes. This is the one that's going to baptize in the Holy Ghost and fire. Is it any wonder that on the day of Pentecost that there came cloven tongues as of fire down on each of them? Announced. Well, I'm announcing to you today, the Holy Spirit is available for wherever your need is. What is it we crave and hunger when we come to the altar? Oh, we have specifics we pray about. But do we not really hunger for that river to flow a little bit? For us to sense and feel the flow of the Holy Spirit? I'm talking to all kinds of people, and they say similar things, but I was talking with my son. And he's talking about sharing the gospel with people. And of course, he's got 215 pounds of the Word of God at his house. So he's giving out Bibles, you know. By the pound, he gives out the Bibles. Anyway, I'm talking to him, and he's talking about talking to people that you don't really know very well. Have you ever had this kind of encounter? You're talking to people, you're talking church stuff, you're talking about the Bible, or you're talking about whatever, and they don't know Christ, so you know they're not enlightened and understand all the language you're using or the terminology and that kind of thing. So you've got to kind of make that your language understandable, that you're not talking about real water, we're talking about spirit water or the Spirit. And so he's talking to some people. I forget exactly who it was he was talking to. But he said, you know what, Dad? I started talking to him, and things started coming out of me that I did. Words started coming out of my mouth. And I started talking to this person and just telling them things. And it was actually, Dad, it was pretty wise kind of things coming out of my mouth. You know what I'm saying? So when that river flows, it not only touches others, but it touches you too. But I don't know how many people I've talked to where that river has welled up and started flowing through them, and when they're sharing with people. And that's why, you remember when Jesus said, hey, they're going to arrest you and throw you in jail for the gospel's sake, and you know, those latter day kind of things. And when they do, of course, he's also talking about his disciples or his apostles and the things they'd have to experience. He said, man, take no thought of what you're going to say. Because on that day, what does he say? The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The river will flow when you need the river to flow. So one thing we need to recognize is sometimes the Holy Spirit, many times, well, every time the Holy Spirit moves upon a need, it's because we've recognized that we can't take care of that need ourselves. Is that making sense? Why? Because God... Look, if you owed a speeding ticket, and it's a $75, I don't know what they do now, but $75 speeding ticket, and you got $100 in your pocket, you don't need a miracle. Do you? No, you just take the $100 down, pay your $75, and get your change and leave. But if you go there, you don't have a dime to your name, you got a need, you can't meet it. God deals in the impossible. That's where God begins to work, in the impossible. If you could do it, what do you need God for? He knows that. You should know that. God works in the areas of the impossible. And so when you're in that position, a couple things to remember. One, God loves to work miracles for his people. Two, God only starts with the impossible. Three, he is never going to let you down. Ever let you down. And as his spirit works in your life, you'll discover that in the end of that, you will have learned some great thing about God in the process. Second thing you'll learn about is yourself in the process. And the third thing you'll learn is that there's nothing that can stand between you and success if the Spirit is flowing in your life. Let's give God a hand for that. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that's not right. God is awesome this morning. And so, I just kind of want to leave you with this. He announced that, and he pronounced that into the lives of the believers. The day came when that happened, and the Spirit fell upon the church, and the church has never been the same since. Before, they were kind of not knowing what to do, needing Jesus to tell them what to do, and when they did it, they were happy over the wrong reasons. Have you ever done that? God asked you to do something, you did it for him, and you're happy for the wrong reason? Jonah did that. You know that? First of all, he ran. But when he finally did it, he was mad that God answered or did what he said he was going to do for the wrong reason. He's got the wrong attitude. Got to get the right reason. The right reason is that God wants to bring honor to himself, help people realize that he sent the real Messiah, that Jesus is alive and well, ministering to us today through his Spirit. And that anytime you need Jesus, you just call out and the Spirit will minister directly to your life. God is so awesome and so good. And so I want you to leave you with this thought. The next time you realize you're facing something impossible, realize that's where God begins to do his greatest work in your lives. Just trust in him. Hold on to the Holy Spirit. Let the river flow. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the dynamics of this relationship. We don't always understand it, but we're so grateful that you're in charge and you know what you're doing. Because a lot of times we have no clue. But when you finally come through and we understand, we learn so much about ourselves and so much about you that we want more of that river flowing in our lives. So, Father, we pray, let the river flow. Let it flow like a mighty rushing water in us, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and of course, for our benefit too, Lord. We love to sense your presence and your Spirit. And we just want to glorify you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.